saints. That's our topic this morning. We are continuing in our series of lessons about the local church. And this morning, we are looking at everybody. And I want to make that statement as we get started. As we'll see in some of the texts that we're going to look at, if you are not a saint, you are not a part of the church. Saints are essential. In fact, without saints, there is no church. We'll just start with that. Without saints, there is no church. No local church. Maybe I should specify that. When we look at the idea of saints, we find that the word that is most often translated saints in the pages of Scripture is a Greek word that means sacred. We're talking about physically pure, morally blameless, or righteous, or religious, ceremonially consecrated, a most holy thing or person, a saint. This is the same kind of word that is used, or the same kind of idea that is used in regards to the things that were set apart for the temple. The altars, the lavers, the utensils, the temple itself were all set apart as sacred. They were sanctified. In fact, Baker's in Evangelical Dictionary of Bible Theology says to set apart, sanctify, or make holy. Easton's Bible Dictionary describes the word saint as one separated from the world and consecrated to God. One holy by profession and by covenant, a believer in Christ. And I think we need to take note that all of those together are saints, as that is used in the pages of Scripture. I think when we consider this and think about it, it tells us that saints, being a saint, is a way of life. It's not just something that we put on Sunday morning and we wear it until after worship services are over. And as we leave to go out to wherever we're going to eat lunch, we're no longer a saint. We're just a normal, everyday person. If you are that is not given by men, it's not something that comes after our death, as some of the religious organizations want us to believe. If I'm not a saint while I'm living, I cannot be a saint after death. And there is nothing that any man or organization can do to make me a saint if I am not living as a saint. It's a way of life. And God explains to us in the pages of His Scriptures what it takes to be a saint. As Brother Malcolm read for us, and I appreciate the extra verses, Malcolm, because it does emphasize that he's talking about the people who make up the body of Christ. We as living stones are a building for God. And it is those living stones that he calls a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. And note how those phrases match up with those definitions that we gave. Chosen, set apart, sanctified, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Why? Well, Peter continues, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You are saints so that you may proclaim to the world who made you a saint, who called you out, and what He expects of you. because of the mercy of God, we need to walk through this world separated from the world, set apart, staying away from those things that would pull us back into the world, and live in such a manner that we glorify God. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said that we need to let our deeds be such that when people see our good deeds, they will glorify our Father who is in heaven. That's part of being a saint. When Paul wrote to Titus, one of the last books that he wrote, in teaching him and instructing him regarding the teaching of God's people, in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, he said, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age." Salvation has been brought to all men, and the message of that salvation is not just that we're free from sin, but that we need to stay free from sin. We need to deny those things that would make us part of the world, and we need to separate ourselves and be righteous and godly no matter what's going on around us, because we're not looking to the here and now as much as we are looking to the hereafter. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself up for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. And take note, redeem and purify, go back and reference those words of sanctify and set apart. We were bought by God for a purpose. And that purpose is to serve Him. As we mentioned, without saints, there is no local church. We've looked at Ephesians chapter 4 multiple times in this series, and as we look at the local church and its authority, its structure, and we'll continue to look at it as we look at its organization in other areas as well. But one thing I want us to take note, the organization that God has given us for the local church is for the purpose of preparing saints. If we don't have any saints, there's no purpose for the organization. He gave some as apostles and some prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Notice this agrees completely with what Paul says there in the book of Titus, where he says we are zealous for good deeds. The organization that God has given is to instruct us and teach us so that we can do the work of service or equip for the ministry. I think the old King James reads there. For the business of doing God's work. Zealous for His work. Because of that, we have been called. When Paul wrote to the Roman brethren, he addressed that book to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints. In the Philippian letter, he said, "To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons." And I want to take note of that word "including" there. By using that word, Paul is reminding us that overseers and deacons are part of the saints. Are there specific responsibilities they have as overseers and deacons? Yes. Preachers are part of the saints. That's why I say, when we talk about saints, we're talking about all of us. In fact, I saw the announcement sheet or the announcements this morning on the screen, and it was showing the sermon topic, and I thought, you know, I could have just named that "us." I could have just named that "us." That'd have been a nice short title, wouldn't it? "Us." Saints. It's all of us. We all fall into that category if we are serving God. were sanctified. When he wrote to the brethren in Corinth, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. We're called. We're sanctified. And Jesus himself tells us in John 17:17, we are sanctified by the truth. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is true. That's his prayer to God. May they be sanctified in your word. In the Roman letter chapter 6, we begin in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Evidently, some of the attitude of some of those who were part of the local congregation there in Rome, and probably elsewhere as well, they developed the attitude that, well, I've been saved, and the grace of God saves me from my sins, and if I go on and live the way I want to, God's grace is just going to multiply and multiply as it forgives me of my sins. In fact, that's the attitude of many in the religious world today, who have decided that it is God's grace that saves them and they don't have to do anything about it, so it doesn't matter how they live their life. What Paul says here is, may it never be. I think the old King James says, God forbid. Same point. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus... Wait a minute. He put a requirement on us there, didn't he? In order to be in this category, those who have died in sin were baptized into Christ Jesus because they were baptized into His death. We were buried with Him through baptism into death. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. We're sanctified by the Word of God. We are redeemed by the blood of Christ. We are saved by the grace of God when we follow His Word. Our sins are washed away when we put to death the old man so that we can rise the new man in Christ. When we put behind us the world and separate ourselves through obedience to the will of God, God sanctifies us as we become His. We're cleansed of our sins. When we are buried in baptism, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Repent and let every one of you be baptized for the remission of your sins in the name of Jesus. We are set apart, we're sanctified through obedience to the Word of God. And that begins with our confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Our recognition and understanding that we are not right in His sight and we need to change, that's repentance. And taking the steps to begin that change, that's still repentance. And then submitting ourselves in obedient baptism so that we can have our sins washed away by the blood of Christ. As we die to sin, baptized into His death, and rise to God to walk in newness of life. Just as Jesus rose from the grave. That sanctifies us when we answer the call. Never get the idea or allow the idea to stay that you can be a saint without answering the call. And you can't answer the call without taking action. That separates us from the world. It puts us in a different category, if you want to use those kind of words. Do you not know, Paul told the Corinthian brethren, that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Paul says, who you used to be is not who you are now. Once you have been sanctified and washed through Jesus. And as Jesus told His disciples in Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, I know there's probably a few people that don't understand what that means. They've never had their hand on a plow. And I'm not going to say the people here that's never had their hand on a plow are the worst for it, but there's a lot of people in the world that are worse for it because they didn't have to walk behind a plow. They learned a lot of things. Jesus said, once you have chosen your direction and your direction is to follow God, do not look back at where you came from. I did walk behind the plow. I walked behind the tiller more often. And one of the things that was emphasized to me over and over and over again is keep your eye on where you're going instead of where you've been. Don't look back to see if you're straight because you'll be crooked. You look forward. And if you've ever mowed this yard out here, you know how hard it is to mow a straight line without looking straight ahead. Jesus said, don't look back. We're separated from the world. Baptism makes us a different person. Not because of something special in the water, but because of what it acknowledges in our hearts and in our minds. I have given myself completely to God. I am trusting in God. Not only is there the symbology of buried with Christ and raised with Him, there's the symbology of trust. That when I go down, He's going to bring me back up. We've placed our life in the hands of God. We're no longer who we were. We are now who He wants us to be. We are saints. And saints are the church. And because we are saints, because saints are the church, there are things that are required of us. And we've already alluded to that in several of the passages that we have looked at. And yes, we got a lot of scriptures up there. But don't worry. By sometime this afternoon, there'll be a PDF file of the outline and there'll be a PowerPoint of this on the website, Lord willing. So if you don't get all of them written down, you can go there and get the rest of them. When we think of godly men, we think of saints. Oftentimes we think back into the Old Testament. We think of folks who were steadfast in their service of God. Men like Job. No matter what was thrown at him or taken away from him, Job never turned away from God. Abraham. Now, Abraham wasn't perfect. He had some failings. There's a few places where Abraham did not trust God. He gave in to his fears. But overall, Abraham was a person who was steadfast in serving God. Paul tells the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. And I'm not going to get all in that. We talked about that last week when we talked about husbands. And we'll probably talk about it next week or next month when we talk about wives. We need to stand firm. We need to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Put on the whole armor of God, Paul told the Ephesian brethren. I don't even know if that's on the screen. Put on the whole armor of God. And once you've done that, stand. Steadfast. Steady. Dependable. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. James says we count those blessed who endured. You've heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. So endure. Continue. What credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. We would expect problems if we do wrong. But we know that God will bless us when we do right, even if we might be punished for it here upon this earth. When I start thinking of this idea of steadfast, this idea of continuing forward, I get this image in my hand of in my head of an old man with a pack on his shoulder walking down a dirt road that has just become a big old pile of mud because the rain is just pouring down and the wind's blowing against him, and he's leaning forward against that wind and he's just barely making a step, but he just keeps on moving ahead because he knows he's got to get where he's going. I don't know where that image comes from. Probably some book I read at some time or another, but that's the idea that comes to me. Everything's against me, but I keep easing forward as much as I possibly can because I'm never going to stop doing what God wants me to do. That's a saint. That's not some miraculous action. That's just being steadfast. And saints are knowledgeable. They know the Word of God. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Anybody who has had any kind of training for any kind of job recognizes and understands that their boss knows they had that training, and so if the boss asks them to do something they're trained to do, they better be able to do it. We all went through school, and when the teacher said, I need you to memorize the multiplication tables, we memorized the multiplication tables. Because we knew she was going to stand us up in front of the class or make us stand up at our desk and recite them to us. I don't know if they do that anymore. There's a whole lot of people that don't know. But that's what Paul's telling Timothy there. And we look at that, well, now Timothy, he's a preacher. He's supposed to do that. You're a saint. You're supposed to be knowledgeable and understanding of the Word of God. People of understanding or people that have knowledge are people who can envision. They can see what needs to be done. They can see the direction that a group are going. They can see where people need to go, and they can make adjustments and help others go down the right way. Joshua and Caleb were men who were knowledgeable and of vision, and they were steadfast and faithful. They knew that in order for them to receive Canaan, they needed to let God take charge and just do what God said. Another one that we might think of when we think of one who has vision and who sees work that God wants done and says, okay, I can do it. Nehemiah, when he heard the condition of Jerusalem and the walls were down, I need to go get those walls built back. And that was the focus of his life from that point forward. Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained, but happy is he who keeps the law. Think about that. If there's nobody seeing the direction we're going versus the direction we need to go, who's going to set us back on the right path if we stray off? We need to be people of vision. We need to understand that because we belong to God, just like Joshua and Caleb did, just like Nehemiah did, we're not working alone. As Paul said, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And of course, we talked about that in the past. That's in the midst of Paul saying, I've learned how to be in want and to be in plenty. I've learned how to be in persecution and how to be in praise. I've learned to live with and to live without. What Paul is saying is, no matter what situation I find myself in here upon this earth, I know as long as I depend on God, I'll get through it. I'll get through it. When Paul talks about Abraham in Romans chapter 4, of course, his purpose in this message about Abraham is to remind the people that they're children of Abraham by faith, not because they were born. And we are the same. We are children of Abraham by faith because Abraham is the father of the faithful. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Paul said, Abraham looked at the reality. I'm too old, and Sarah's too old. But God said it would happen, so we're going to get ready for a baby boy. His faith was the kind of faith that we ought to have. It was a bumper sticker years and years ago, and I remember Dad reading it saying, God said it, I believe it, therefore it's true. And Dad, you know, that's not entirely accurate. It's got a little too much there. God said it, it's true, whether I believe it or not. Maybe we should word that, God said it, it's true, I should believe it. I will believe. We need to put our trust and hope in God. Again, no man who looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. We keep our eyes on the Savior. We keep our eyes on God. We keep our focus on God wants me to do this. And so we put His kingdom and His righteousness before all else. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Elijah is a man of faith. James speaks of him. He's a man with a nature like ours. He was human. Elijah himself could not do any more than you and I could do. But he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Did Elijah stop the rain? No. But he knew that God would stop the rain. How many have been praying for rain through the heat of this summer? When it rained on your house Thursday, did you thank God for the rain? Because you know it came from Him. I'm reminded of the story of the town that they were in a drought. It was terrible. Everything dried up. They couldn't get anything to grow. And their water source was about dried up. And they said they were going to come together and have a prayer meeting of the whole town and pray to God for rain. Everybody showed up. One little boy had an umbrella. When you pray to God for rain, do you make sure you know where your umbrella is? That's faith. That's the kind of faith that Elijah had. That's the kind of faith that Abraham had. That's the kind of faith that Job had, that Joshua and Caleb had, that Nehemiah had, that Ezra had. Paul. I was reading in the book of Acts earlier in the month and read where Paul came back into the area of Palestine, got to Caesarea Philippi, and everybody said, "Don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go to Jerusalem." Prophet came up from Jerusalem and said, "Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, they're going to bind you and put you in prison." And Paul said, "Why are you weeping and crying? I got work to do. God wants me to do this. I'm going to Jerusalem. God will take care of the rest." That was his attitude. That's who saints are. They have faith and they are faithful. Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. After having been persecuted by the high priest, by the councils, the apostles came back to the assembly of the Christians and they prayed. And in that prayer, I encourage you to go read that prayer in the latter part of chapter 4 of the book of Acts. They prayed, "God, thank you that we were allowed to suffer persecution." And when they had prayed, the place where they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Peter and John had answered the council when they told him to stop preaching Jesus. They said, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." Doesn't matter what you're going to do, we're going to keep doing what God wants us to do. And speaking of boldness there from verse 31 of chapter 4, you go down to Acts chapter 5, verse 29, when they were brought before the council a second time, they said the same thing, just a little simpler. "We must obey God rather than men." They looked at the leaders of their nation, the leaders of the city where they were living, where they were preaching the gospel, and they said, "We're not going to listen to you because we're doing what God said. And that's all we care about." That's saints. No matter what you do to us, we will serve God. And you see this spot right up here where it says Psalm 111:10 is supposed to go with it. I knew that looked out of place down there. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever." Understanding that God is the beginning of learning. But that learning continues to move us forward in understanding of what He expects of us. And the more we know, the more we want to be like Him. The more we understand His commandments, the easier it is for us to remain diligent in His commandments. That's why preachers and Bible class teachers and moms and dads for centuries have been telling folks, read your Bible. Not skim through it. Read your Bible. Because as the wise man tells us in Ecclesiastes 12:13, the conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep His commandments. Because this applies to every person. It is the whole of man. Saints, fear God and keep His commandments. That means that they are involved in the work. It's not enough to know. It's not enough to stand firm. It's not enough to fear God. It's not enough to be faithful. Actually, I'm convinced if you are all of those things, you will also be this. You will be involved in the work. Remember that passage over in Ephesians chapter 4? Apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers were for equipping the saints for the work of service. Salvation was given to all mankind so that they would know, so that they could be a chosen people, a people for God's own possession, zealous for good works. None of this is so we can sit back and wait for eternity. Everything about the local church is for the purpose of preparing us to do the work that God has left for us to do. Jesus says, I'm going to be with the Father, but I won't leave you alone. And I know He was talking specifically to the apostles. He said, I'll send you a helper so that you will know everything that I've already told you and everything that you need to know. And then He said, you go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Those who believe and are baptized will be saved. And you take those who believe, who become disciples, and you teach them everything I have taught you. And that's the witness we have in the New Testament Scripture. That's the message of God. The good news is that we're saved. The sometimes less pleasant news is we better be busy for God. Saints are involved. Saints are involved. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4 through 7, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries in the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Notice that God works in all persons. And each one's gift, each thing anyone has received from the Spirit is for the common good. Paul told the Philippian brethren, I hope to send in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly so that I can be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of a kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. And I know we look at that, well, that's what Timothy was supposed to do. He was a preacher. Timothy was supposed to do that because he was a saint. He may have had a little more time, a little more focus on doing those things because he was a preacher and a minister of the gospel. He might even have had a little more knowledge. But just like the apostles were told by Jesus, Timothy knew that he was supposed to teach those same things to everybody else. Saints are involved. Paul begins the closing of the Roman letter. He said, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which was at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you, for she herself has also been a helper of many and of myself as well. Paul said, this lady Phoebe, she's going to be in Rome, and she's busy doing the work of the Lord to the best of her ability. Some look at that and say, well, she must have been a preacher. She must have been some kind of deaconess or something. Paul doesn't say that. Paul just said she was a saint that was doing her work for God. And he said, you help her. There's several instances of that, where Paul makes mention of individuals who have been doing this. saints are involved. They are busy doing the work. They are steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. They won't sway from serving God, but they're not going to sit around and wait. They're going to be diligent doing the will of the Lord. And those who are saints have a promise for eternity. Hate evil, you who love the Lord. The Lord who preserves the souls of His godly ones, He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. We can be guaranteed, and we see the examples, we see the plain statements, and we can see the necessary conclusions that if we do God's will, He will be with us. And He has a reward waiting for us when this life is over. Paul told the Thessalonian brethren, so that He may establish your hearts without blame and holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. Paul said, you be diligent, you continue to stand firm for God, because when the Lord returns, you can be without blame in the sight of God. And we know that that leads to being with God for all eternity. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His godly ones. The psalmist tells us. In Revelation 11, verse 18, the nations were enraged and your wrath came, and the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to reward your bondservants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. This is much like what Paul says to the Thessalonian brethren in that first chapter when he says, the Lord will come and take you home and He'll exercise vengeance on those who have been causing all of your problems, who've been persecuting you. When He comes in vengeance on the wicked, the righteous will be rewarded. The throne scene in Matthew chapter 25. When judgment day comes, He gathers everyone, divides them out by whether they were His or not. And those who refused Him, He cast away. Those who served Him. And take note, everything about His reasons for them being chosen is about them doing things. Not believing, doing things. Go back and read that judgment scene again if you don't remember. Colossians chapter 1, Paul speaks of those brethren as being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Paul says we need to rejoice if we belong to God, if we are diligent in serving Him. If we are steadfast and patient in doing what He's given us to do, we can joyfully give thanks to the Father for our inheritance in the saints. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter says, blessings on all those who have submitted themselves to the will of God, who have accepted that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and has died on the cross to pay the price for our sins, who lived a perfect life here upon earth as a man, yet was willing to be crucified to pay the price for our sins. Those who believe that and take action upon it by answering the call of the gospel become saints, because the blood of Jesus washes their sins away. Their faithful action brings them salvation as they accept Jesus as the Savior. And they are buried in baptism, buried with Christ to put to death the old man, to have their sins washed away, so that they can be raised with Christ, a child of God, one who is sanctified, one who is cleansed, one who is washed, to begin their new life as a saint. And as we find in the pages of the book of Acts in particular, those who are saints join themselves together. Those who listen to the preaching of those Grecians and various other ones that started preaching up in Antioch of Syria, and they obeyed the gospel, they joined together and made a local congregation of God's people. And that was a congregation that had prophets and teachers. It had elders and deacons, I'm convinced. It was made up of saints who were busy doing the work of the Lord. And their work was such that it came to the ears of Jerusalem, and they went and checked out. They sent Barnabas, and Barnabas went and got Paul, and they stayed with them and helped them learn. They were active in the work of the Lord for the rest of the book of Acts. Have you ever thought about that? They sent Paul out on the last missionary journey we have recorded. They sent Barnabas out at the same time. Now, I know Paul and Barnabas decided to go, but they were the ones that encouraged them and prepared them and sent them on their way. Those saints are the local church. That's what we are. We are saints if we are doing the will of God. If you're not doing the will of God, you may be part of this group that gathers here on a regular basis. But if you've not been buried in baptism to receive the remission of your sins, you're not a saint. And you don't have the same promises that saints do. And we would encourage you to become a saint, to give your life to the Lord, confess Jesus as your Savior, and be buried in baptism. And you can rise up a new creature, cleansed of your sins, turn from the things that you've been doing, and give your life wholly over to the Lord and do His will. If you've done that in the past and you recognize that the way you've been living your life is not saintly, it's not righteous, it's not sanctified, then you need to cleanse yourself of sins. If you're one of God's children, you can pray to God and seek forgiveness. And if you will turn from your sins, He promises that He will forgive us our sins, cleanse us as if they've never been. And if we can help you with that, time and opportunity is yours. Why don't you come while we stand and sing for your encouragement?